Well, it's been a little while since I've done this. I hope I haven't forgotten. That's right. Realize I haven't preached a regular sermon since last year. Can you believe that? So, yeah, we had the Wesley Covenant service the first Sunday of January. Then Kay Stotz was here to share on the second. And then the third we had to cancel. And so I was deeply upset. I've had this itch in me. So, boy, I'm so sorry if I go and preach two sermons to you today, and they're both 45 minutes long, okay? I hope you'll bear with me, right? So good. I'm so glad to be back here. And I tell you, I don't know if anybody remembers this, but 1 year ago today, actually 1 year ago yesterday, was my first sermon here at Anderson Wesley. I've been here for 1 year now. Can you believe that? So, yeah, there you go. So there are some claps out there. No, that's right. So, yeah, so it is really good to be back and to worship with you all on this day. And, yeah, it's hard to believe because actually today we went and got our U-Haul thing, the budget truck or whatever we got and had to... And we went there, and the guy said that our truck had been stolen. So through the night, our truck was stolen. We had to get a different one. So it was so fascinating, but he had to give me a bigger one. I was worried about it, but a couple days later, we moved in down here. And so it is, it's been a great blessing. I've been really encouraged by being with you all. And so, yeah, today is the day. I got thinking a little bit about how I would mesh my two sermons together actually this week, because I wanted to really talk about what I had in mind for last Sunday. This Sunday, I honestly had a lot shorter of a sermon, so hopefully putting them together is not going to be too bad, right? So, but it's interesting because, right, what we're going to do for this year, if you haven't heard, is we're going to just look at the life of Jesus. More specifically, we're going to look at the life of Jesus through the Gospel of Luke. So we're going to be journeying all the way through the Gospel of Luke, and throughout this year, we're just going to be in that book. We're going to be tackling different things, different topics, different moments of Jesus' life. But I thought it'd be a good way to start out with what I call snapshots of Jesus. So my first series of snapshots of Jesus and just looking at different parts of his life throughout the gospel. And so we're going to be doing that. We'll journey that way all the way to Resurrection Sunday. So our final one of the snapshots, maybe you can guess what I'm going to share on Resurrection Sunday. But today I want to look in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Usually when you hear that, you think Christmas, so we're not going to be in Christmas part of it, but I had to think about this movie when I was writing this. One of my favorite Christmas movies of all time, you know it, Home Alone, all right? Home Alone, that great classic of Macaulay Culkin and him needing to stop these two bandits, and he wishes that he could be home alone, and his parents would forget him as they go on a journey to France. And so that next morning, he wakes up, Kevin wakes up, and realizes he's home alone, and he's celebrating that fact for a while, and then he realizes he wants to be back with his family, doesn't he? So it's really great movie to think about, especially when we're going to land in Jesus having a home alone experience of himself. In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41, if you've got your Bibles, can look at verse 41. We're going to go down through verse 52, and then I'm going to jump over in a little while and a little bit later to do that next picture of a snapshot, this first snapshot of Jesus in the temple. This is a good one. I remember when I was a kid and somebody told me this story. I And I don't know what I thought, but I thought, this is cool. Jesus runs away from his parents. It's so awesome, right? So, man, I gotta like that. So it got me excited. I thought, oh boy. And you know where I would run away? If I ran away, I probably would run to the church and just be like, well, Mom would know where to find me. I don't know. I'd probably be reading something or doing something, you know, in there, but I don't know. Maybe I wouldn't do that, but that's what Jesus finds himself doing, the age of 12. If you've got your Bibles, look with me to Luke chapter 2, starting verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to their custom. So they just do this all the time. Every year, they go up to the festival of Passover. If you think about your Old Testament a little bit, your eyes and ears open up to what the Passover is. And what they're celebrating is that angel going through the city and watching over those who had painted the blood of the lamb. He would not kill the firstborn child of those, but of the others he would. And so what they're celebrating is how God protected them and watched over them. Jesus being 12 years old, he's just been bar mitzvahed, little boy, Jewish boy. And the term bar mitzvah, I don't know if you know, it means a son of commandment. He's following in the commandments, and that's what he's doing. He's practicing that as a good Jewish boy. Their custom, they're going up there. He's 12 years old. And they go for the Passover festival, and after the festival's over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. I always find this very interesting. You are Mary and Joseph, and you just had this miracle of him being born, right? 12 years ago, you had this crazy stuff happen, and yet at 12 years old, you leave your son behind, you know, and you're thinking, in my mind, I'm like, what is going on here? If he's my child, boy, and God had somehow done this, I'm not letting him leave my sight one second probably, right? And like, wherever you go, I'm going, and I'm watching you, right? Like a hawk. I don't know. They're unaware of it for a day. They travel for a day without realizing Jesus isn't with them. So I have to wonder what's going on here, really. They're unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. I just told you that. But then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. I want you to know this. At Passover in Jerusalem, if you didn't know, the city is jam-packed. Okay, it is a flood of every person coming to Jerusalem for Passover. And so maybe I can give them this. They just get lost in the shuffle. They bring all your relatives, you bring all your family. Everybody journeys there. And so the city is packed beyond what it can hold. And so Jesus is there, and his relatives, they're looking amongst them, and they see, what in the world? It's that having a Home Alone moment, right? Kevin, right? So where's he at? He's not here. Jesus, where is he? And so they when they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem. They look for him, and after 3 days, so you see this, Jesus is lost for 4 days. They traveled for a day. They travel, actually it could be five, because they travel back a day maybe, right? Depends on how fast they go. And then they search for him for 3 days. They don't find him. They are looking and looking and looking. And so, after the 3 days, in verse 46, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." I like that. That Greek word they're trying to translate there as best they can, that unnerving, that worried search. That I don't know what to do search. We are anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me? He asked him. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? I wish the translators didn't use had to be there. I wish they used the word must. Didn't you know I must be in my Father's house? I like the word must because there's a few times Jesus used that. That same word shows up in the New Testament, and the word must is used there other times. And those few times I really just like it. There's a few musts that Jesus has to do. And he thinks that way. And so, I must be in my Father's house. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I want that last verse to be the framework of my entire sermon. Everything I want to talk to you about, I want it to be on that verse 52. So you can just mark it, those four things that it says that Jesus grew in. Jesus grew in wisdom. You see that little word, wisdom. Jesus is growing in wisdom. And it's fascinating, if you look back up to verse 46, you hear how Jesus is growing in wisdom. Verse 46 says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple court sitting among the teachers. He's listening to them, and he's asking them questions. Isn't that profound? He's growing in wisdom. I'm sitting down for 3 days, and I'm listening to the teachers, and I'm asking questions. I'm growing in my knowledge and my wisdom and thought process. I feel like that's what's lending itself to. And when verse 52 mentions that, he's growing in wisdom. Makes me wonder sometimes how often I do this. I feel like so many times I just want to be doing all the talking. I just want to be the one who solves all the problems. Maybe you're like me. When God often tells me, Blake, just sit back and listen. Just grow in wisdom. Just grow in your knowledge and depth of insight. And when you're able to grow in that thought, then you'll be able to share with other people what your thoughts are. It just seems like so counterintuitive to our normal human being ways, I guess. I'd say man ways, but I know women who do the same thing, try to fix stuff when something's going wrong. So there's something that is in our human genome that is like, okay, I want to do this, I want to solve this. But what Jesus is doing in the temple is he's a 12-year-old boy, and he's just sitting down listening. I just want to hear. What are they talking about? Who's this God? And then he responds back with some questions of his own to them. So interesting. It's probably one of those sides of Jesus where I say, he already knows all the answers. He is God, right? So he knows all these answers, and at the same time, he is asking all the questions. So if God himself, God in the flesh, is willing to sit down and listen, study, ask questions. What gives me the right to think I have all the answers figured out? Seems pretty arrogant to me. He grew in wisdom and stature. I like that word, stature. I did kind of have to look up some other, you know, meanings, ideas of it a little bit because I was interested in it. In the way that people saw him, he grew. He got bigger. People started to recognize this is who he is, his experiences, the things that he was saying, the things he was doing. People were starting to learn from him as well. You see verse 47, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. So now at the same time, we have Jesus who, just the verse before, verse 46, he's asked all the questions, right? He's listening, he's hearing all this stuff. And then in verse 47, everybody's astonished by him, and they're astonished because he knows all the answers. Because he has this response, because they're astonished at his knowledge, his understanding, and his answers that he's giving to these teachers of the law and Pharisees, people who have the Old Testament memorized front to back. And Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, is responding to their thoughts. He's having these questions, and he's having these answers, and he's responding to them. He's helping them to understand even more. He's unpacking things. And I think, wow, this is just amazing to think about, if you can think that far back to when you were 12 years old, 12-year-old girl or 12-year-old boy, and you were in there and you were asking questions, you were thinking about things, you were telling people about who God is, who Jesus is, you're sharing that from your heart. I wanted to find somebody who was 12 years old and have him come up and preach a sermon for me today. And think that Jesus had this understanding, this knowledge, this depth of insight, this wisdom and understanding, and he was willing to share that as well. And all the people who are listening to him are amazed. It's interesting to me. His stature grew. They're astonished by who he is, things that he's saying. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Let's talk about that man side first a little bit, because I want to end it with God. I always think that's a good wrapping up point. So I want to talk about that man side of things here. Favor with man. Because it kind of ties into his stature a little bit, but it really goes to what his mom and dad come to face at the end here. We were searching, anxiously searching for you. Where were you? What was going on? And Jesus tells them, you realize you shouldn't have been searching for me at all. You should know that I must be in my Father's house. I had to be there. I must be about my Father's business. I wrote down a few of those musts from Jesus just because I like these things. In Luke chapter 4, verse 43, Jesus says he must preach the gospel to the poor. He must preach. In John chapter 3, verse 14, he says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Must be lifted up. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus says that he must suffer. That same word showing up in those times in Scripture, in the New Testament, that he must suffer, he must preach, he must share the message, he must be lifted up. He must do this. He must be in his Father's house, because this is where he's going to grow in his knowledge, his insight, his understanding. He's going to grow in his wisdom. He's going to grow in his love for people and his love for God. There's something about coming to a place like this, coming to the area of where God desires us to be, getting to a place where we can say, I must do this. Must be about what my Father in heaven desires of me. Because this is where the big thing, the rubber hits the road. So the biggest thing about being a Christian is I must look like Jesus. And so if you are saying, I must look like Jesus, you must grow in your wisdom and understanding of who God is. You must be willing to teach, to listen, to hear, to ask questions, to grow in your knowledge. You must be willing to love both God and man. So weird. Jesus' heart, though. Don't you know I was here? Must be about my Father's business. It's interesting then in verse 50, they didn't understand what he was talking about. His own mother, Joseph, Mary and Joseph, I don't understand what he's saying to us, but okay. They went down to Nazareth with them, and Jesus was obedient to them. I like that. Jesus obedient to his parents, his love for humanity. I'm going to listen to my parents. I'm going to do what they say. Then the next verse says, his mother treasured all these things in her heart. She didn't understand it at the time, but she traveled with him and she treasured it up in her heart. I think also that verse is referring to all that goes before in the rest of Luke chapter 2. All the story of Jesus' birth, how he came to be. All these things are being stored up in the heart of his mother, and she's cherishing those things, and she recognizes that Jesus is growing in favor with God and with man. His own parents, he's building those relationships with those other Pharisees, those other people around. And Jesus is I have to go and preach the poor, preach the good news. I have to reach out to others. I have to be lifted up. When he talks about being lifted up there, he's talking about the cross. He's talking about being lifted up on the cross for all to see with his arms stretched wide. He's talking about being crucified. And at that same point, he's talking about suffering. I must suffer. He has that same must in mind. I must suffer. Must suffer for the gospel. Must live it out. Today's message was going to be shifted a little bit to Luke chapter 3. Just a couple of verses, but I think it goes really hand in hand with what I want to talk about with him growing in favor with God. Because that's an interesting thing too. Just want to read two verses here in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Do you see where I'm getting at with Jesus' love in favor from God? God looks down at Jesus. This is another, 17 years later, something like that? Because Jesus is 30 years old when he begins his ministry. That's the next verse, after verse 23. So we know Jesus was 30. So maybe it was in between then. Maybe it was right before he went on his journey, his ministry. But he's baptized, and as he's praying, through that baptism, that wonderful sacrament of being transformed, being living out the cruciform life. If you know this, baptism is participation with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. What it is you are dying to your old self, you're being buried under the waters of baptism and rising again into a new life. That same picture of that cruciform life, of walking in newness of life, and Jesus is baptized. In the Gospel of Mark, he says it's to fulfill all righteousness that I must be baptized. I do this. Jesus, who has no sin, wants to show us what it is to fulfill all righteousness, to do what is right. And when he does that, the heavens open up, and God descends in the form of a dove, and the voice of God from heaven is there, and it's pronounced at that moment, maybe like it hadn't ever been before, "You are my Son, whom I love." Do you hear it? "With you, I am well pleased." I see what you're doing. I see how you're growing. I see how you're living. I see how you've been transformed. I've seen how you live a different life. I see the good works that you're doing, the righteous path that you're taking. And I am so thankful that you are my child. I don't want to put other words into God's words, but that's what he's thinking, probably, right? I'm so thankful you are my child. How often is it that we forget something so critical and yet something so simple? So often we make Christianity a really tough thing to comprehend. We like to study some deep theology. We like to, you know, immerse ourselves in some great writers and great teachers, and there's nothing wrong with it at all. But when all is said and done, it comes so simple to understand how much God loves you, how much God wants you, and how much God gave for you. And so we think on those things. We think about the growing in our favor with God and with man, living a cruciform life, growing in wisdom and stature. Now, others may see your good works, not glorify you, but glorify your Father in heaven. Because you, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, you must be about the Father's business. You have to put yourself aside and walk in the newness of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being a God who loves us, who cares deeply about us, who desires us to be transformed and made new. Father, if there is anybody here who has not been baptized, has not walked with you in that way, Father, we pray that you'll stir something in their heart today. Father, if there's somebody here who just has all these questions, has all these thoughts, Father, let us not be silent about asking them, but ask them just like you did. Thank you so much, Jesus, for what you do and how you respond to us, how you're with each and every one of us, how you love each and every one of us. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.